John 3:16 is the most familiar and certainly the most preached on text in all of Scripture. And this Sunday we come to the fifth and final Sunday where we're thinking about this verse. It reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." It's only one verse consisting of 26 verses, but it's well worth considering. There is so much here. Martin Luther called John 3:16 the entire Bible in miniature. And so we've been thinking about what it means to possess eternal life, what it means to perish in our sins, and how to be rescued from perishing. And we've even talked about what it means to believe in Jesus or have saving faith in Jesus. So it's a verse that contains the essence of the gospel. And this morning, I kind of want to bring it all to a conclusion, perhaps putting all the pieces of the John 3:16 puzzle together by looking at the final phrase we've considered in each sermon but not really focused on, and that is the fact that God gave His only Son. There is a sense in which many of us who understand that God gave His only Son would love for the preacher to stop preaching and all of us go to worshiping. We know what that means. We know our eternal destiny hangs on that truth. God gave His only Son. And it tells us that He did it not out of obligation, not because of some eternal arm twisting, but God so loved the world. And the world we've seen in our studies is the world in rebellion against God, the world in hostility against God, disobedient to His holy and wise way of living. God still loved that kind of world and those sorts of people so much that He gave His only Son. And so I would like for us to see some of the features of God's love that's found in these verses. And the first feature is this: God's love is free. It's a free love. If you know anything about the biblical message or the Christian gospel or this single verse, it tells us that God accepts nothing by way of performance from us to gain entrance into the eternal life He's promised. There is nothing we sinners can do to earn God's love. There is absolutely nothing we can pay to purchase God's love. It is utterly free. The only way to escape perishing and get eternal life is this verse: "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him gets forgiveness and gets life." It's easy to recall to mind the crucifixion of Jesus. Those long hours of agony, 6 hours, and He's coming toward the end of His agony, and He shouts, "It is finished." He did not say, "I am finished." He said, "It is finished," referring to the work that God the Father sent Him into the world to accomplish, to purchase salvation for sinners. "It is finished," meaning sin's penalty is paid in full. God's wrath is fully absorbed. Forgiveness is available and free. It's finished, meaning there is nothing you or I can add to it. It's free. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. It's a free love. but it is also an unending love. It never, ever ends. It is the promise of ceaseless life. When Jesus says here in John 3:16, you will have everlasting life, he means that life with God in the future age after death. That's what he means. And in this verse, it is the alternative to, or the opposite of, perishing. And perishing is a serious Bible word. It's why I read the two verses following John 3:16 earlier. Perishing is condemning, being condemned by a righteous God. Perishing is having the wrath of God remain on us. Perishing is to face and endure conscious eternal ruin. That's what Jesus is teaching. But the great promise here is that those who believe will not perish. They escape it. They are rescued from it. And instead, they are given eternal life. And in the scriptures, and we thought about this several weeks ago, eternal life is more than eternal duration. It is life in the presence of God. It is beholding the face and the glory of Christ. It is loving Him and serving Him and worshiping Him and relishing Him as our supreme eternal delight. It is to gain Christ and the eternal pleasures that we're promised at His right hand forever. Many of us were both saddened and gladdened by the news we heard this week of the death of the homegoing of R.C. Sproul. We were saddened because we learned so very much from his 50 years in ministry. My life was radically turned around one day when I went to a lecture in an evening service that he gave on the holy name of God. And we're gladdened because we know that R.C. is now with Christ. And on one occasion, he said in one of his sermons, "You can grieve for me the week before I die, if I am scared or hurting. But when I gasp that last fleeting breath and my immortal soul flees to heaven, I'm going to be jumping over fire hydrants down the golden streets." Now, R.C. knows enough theology to know that there's no fire hydrants in heaven. The point he is making is, I will be with the Lord forever and ever. That is the ironclad promise of God the Father Almighty. For God so loved the world that He gave His Son, that whoever believes has eternal life. It is a present possession, though it is not yet a present experience. And it's why we can sing, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first began. No less days. No time will have lapsed in the presence of the glory and brilliance and beauty and majesty of Christ our Savior. Oh, the beatific vision, the blessed vision of the eternal happiness of heaven itself. So this verse is clearly saying to us that this love of God is free. Just believe. It's never ending. That's the promise. But why is it so? Don't ever get bored with this verse. We'll say it 20 more times before communion. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave. Not just a nod toward us, I love you, but a sacrifice. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son So that if you want to know the value of God's love, its immense value, that is demonstrated and seen in the gift that He gave. Now let's think about that. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. But many of you remember the old King James, right? We used to memorize that verse. Somebody asked me recently, when are you going to explain begotten? For God so loved the world that He gave His what? Only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him is rescued and saved. But the word begotten hasn't really appeared in any translation in the last 400 years. That's not because it's a bad translation. It isn't. It's a very good translation for that day. But if you look at our translations today, they say this. And this is important. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Or His unique Son. Or His one-of-a-kind Son. Because that's what the word actually means. And 400 years ago, when they would explain this word begotten in their confessions, they would say concerning Jesus, He is begotten, not made. Do you hear the weightiness of that? He is the only begotten Son. God has lots of sons and daughters by way of spiritual adoption, doesn't He? Look here. I'm a son of God. You are a daughter of grace, but not like Jesus. He is the only begotten, the utterly unique. He is the God before He came into this world. The seraphs sang to Him, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. He is the almighty, self-sufficient, self-sustaining, self-existent, holy God who spoke to Moses from the burning bush. He is the one about whom John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and no one can comprehend Him. That Jesus, that eternal God, one with the Father and God Himself, very God, a very God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You're learning an important lesson. When a theological truth is so profound you can't explain it, just quote a lot of Scripture and nobody can argue with you. That's who He is. That's who He is. This eternal, glorious Son, one with the Father in the eternal counsels and fellowship of the Trinity, comes into our world, the supreme object of the Father's delight, and He gave Him. He gave Him His unique Son. But what does this giving mean? For God so loved the world, He gave His Son to Bethlehem and to a manger? Yes. To poverty? Yes. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. The foxes have holes. The birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay His head. He gave Him to Bethlehem, to a manger, to poverty. He gave Him to ridicule and mockery. But chiefly, Jesus says this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. And He means the cross. And the reason we know He means the cross is because in verses 14 and 15, it says, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up. To public view, as a sacrifice, as a punishment for sin, just as it was in Moses' day. He gives Him up to the cross. How do you know God loves you? It's not because He said so. It's because He did so. He gave His Son I want you to listen to this verse here in John, 1 John 4, verse 10. 1 John 4, verse 10. And this is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only Son into the world that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Would you be willing to quote that verse in your own mind? This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's how you know. He didn't say it. Well, He did promise it in the Old Testament. But when it comes right down to it, He did it. He sent His Son to be this propitiation, to be this atoning sacrifice. And the picture there is, you've heard it 1,000 times, haven't you? God puts all of our sin on Jesus as He's on the cross. And when God the Father looks at Jesus, He sees all of your sin and He sees Jesus as guilty of it. All those sins are put on Jesus, and He who had no sin became sin for us. And the Father says He's guilty. And the justice of a holy God, the wrath of a righteous God, is poured down on Jesus. And He absorbs in Himself the punishment owed us that we might be rescued from perishing. He gave His Son. You know, there's a story in the Old Testament. It is quite a story. It's in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, and you may remember it. It's a story that makes you raise your hand in an ethics class. This is not an ethics class. Don't raise your hand. Where Abraham speaks to, God speaks to Abraham and says, and this is important that you know that I'm getting the verse right. He says, God to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go offer him as a sacrifice. An unbelievably difficult passage to understand, so we'll just pass over that. Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go offer him as a sacrifice. And Abraham is shocked and chagrined. And he obeys. And they go where God sends them, to Mount Moriah. And on the way, Isaac says to Abraham, well, we have the wood for the fire. We have the wood for the altar. Where's the lamb? And the scriptures say, Abraham says, God Himself will provide a lamb. The longer I've been a father, I think he said under his breath, I hope. And they go. And he binds Isaac to the altar. And just before he thrust into the body of his son, the instrument that will take his death, from heaven he says what? Abraham. Abraham, lay not your hand upon your son. Now I know that you fear God. I am convinced that had God been more vague and said, Abraham, take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, he would have gone to Ishmael. Because he knew that Isaac was the beloved son of covenant promise, and he isn't to be touched. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and sacrificed him. And at the last possible minute, God said what? Stop. And caught in the thicket was a lamb. God had indeed provided the lamb. And he was placed, and God provided a substitute for Isaac. Thousands of years later, in that same vicinity, we're told, in the Mount Moriah vicinity, another father took his son and bound him on a cross altar. And this time, no one yelled stop. For God gave his son, his only son, whom he loved, Jesus. And God did not provide a substitute for Jesus. You know why? He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. He's the Lamb. And in from heaven, the Father executes His justice on His Son that we might be spared perishing and given everlasting life. And as we prepare ourselves to come to this table, I just want to ask, do you believe this? There is one word in John's Gospel, in John 3:16, that we have not considered in this series. And it's the one we close with. Whoever. Whoever. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, once said, I'm glad when I open my Bible, it doesn't say that if John Newton believes, he'll get eternal life. And someone asked him why. He said, well, there's a lot of John Newtons. How would I know which one was, if it was me or not? He was quipping, no doubt. The Puritans did have an occasional sense of humor. But he said, whoever, you can't mistake that. Whoever, whoever. And this is what I wrote in my notes. Whoever means there is no sinner too bad, no life too marred, no heart too hardened, no faith too weak, that Jesus will turn away. He saves to the uttermost those who will believe. And right here, as we enter into the Christmas season, as we come to this table, will you please not resist Christ? Will you please believe Christ and cling to Christ and hold to Christ? And if you have, may you continue to live to praise and love and serve and worship Him all the days of your life until you do it fully and perfectly in heaven someday. Shall we pray? It's free, Lord. Thank you. It means we don't have to sanitize our own hearts or create a self-imposed spirituality that gains your approval. We just have to believe. Thank you that it lasts forever, Father. And that no one can snatch us out of your hands and we'll never perish when we believe. And thank you, Father, that your love is past finding out. You say in one place in Scripture that you love us even while we're still in our sins and at enmity with you. So sacrificial and loving is your gift. And in these days, as we think about this verse, we're so amazed that you have given your Son, the only Son whom you love, Jesus, and you didn't stop, and you didn't yell stop until He yelled, it is finished. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bring us to the table now in worship and humility and joy and in faith in Jesus' name. Amen.